Morning.
I have a confession to make. I spoke last week. Dad was gone. So I spent my time last week doing that, and Brent and I gathered together. He was going to be gone, so we had to kind of quickly gather together and plan this service. And praise God for the Holy Spirit and His Word. I've been blessed already in this service. And I quickly said, hey, just write down God's Grace in Human Form as a title. And I was thinking in my mind, I got to prepare for last week's message. I'll do that. And then this week I'll look up some things about the incarnation and we'll be good. I'll just go with it. So, but what happened was I started looking things up and I was absolutely floored and amazed and awed again in what the incarnation actually means. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Every year at this time, we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus to the Virgin Mary. I don't think it occurs to us that what we're really celebrating is the incarnation. It's a Latin word that means to become flesh. God came to us in human form. As a human, Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God, did not cease to become God. Baby Jesus, from the moment of His conception to His birth in a stable to His death on a cross, was fully God and fully man. That's what we commemorate on Christmas. When we put our minds to the idea of Jesus being 100% God and simultaneously 100% man, we easily become overwhelmed, as I confessed to this last week. The doctrine of the incarnation is compelling, beautiful, necessary for salvation, but nevertheless, it's utterly incomprehensible. And that's okay, because ultimately the incarnation is not for analysis, but for worship. Because this is a special morning on the liturgical calendar, we are going to take a closer look at the incarnation. When we look into the doctrine of the incarnation, we quickly run into two difficulties. Now, these truths are at the deep end of the theological pool, so we're not going to cover it all this morning, but we are going to swim around a little bit in the deep end, all right? So stick with me. The first difficulty we run into is God. God is so huge, so different, so holy, that we can't even wrap our finite minds around His infinity. This last week in the news, you may have seen it, a NASA telescope, maybe found some Earth-sized planets orbiting a star called Kepler-20. That's nice to know that our taxpayer money is going to that. They're looking for Earth-like planets that we can never get to because this star is located 950 light years away. That's 5,700 trillion miles, or 5.7 quadrillion miles. Or, young people, you can write this down if you want. See if you can keep with me on this. 5,700,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, away this star is. Now, here's the kicker. That's not the big part. The big part is Kepler-20 is in our galaxy. It's in our galaxy. It's in our backyard. It's our neighbor. And there are billions of galaxies. This telescope has a field of view as big as two hands. They say, go ahead, you can do this. You can raise your hands at Grace Community Fellowship. All right, raise your hands up like that. Put them out in front of you. That area right there is 160,000 stars. Now, take that little 6-inch square and go 25,000 miles this way, and you end up right here, right? Because the Earth is 25,000 miles around. Every 6 inches, 160,000 stars. Now go that direction. 25,000 miles. 160,000 stars every 6 inches. And then fill in all the space in between all that. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars. Wow, right? Wow. We can't get our minds around it. Our God, our Savior, created this. He spoke it into being, and He upholds it with His power. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I wonder when in Matthew 2, when the wise astronomers came to investigate a very special star, I wonder if they realized that this child, who was probably about Henry's age, I wonder if they realized that he was holding that star in place and he created it. The omnipresent creator, sustainer of all things was born and died on earth. It's inconceivable. And that word does mean what I think it means. That's my one cultural reference. If you didn't get that one, I'm sorry. You got it? Good. I'm glad somebody got it. John Calvin says it in the Institutes this way. The Word, in His immeasurable essence, united with the nature of man into one person. But we do not imagine that He was confined therein. Here is something marvelous. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that, without leaving heaven, He willed to be born in the Virgin's womb, to go about the earth, and to hang upon the cross. Yet He continuously filled the heavens, even as He had done from the beginning. We will never understand everything about God. But praise God, we get to spend eternity trying. Our second difficulty we run into is us. Not just our finite minds and bodies. That fact we've just seen is a significant issue. God is so big and we are so small. But the bigger issue than that is our sin. No man can see God and live. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to this statement. The very thing that made it necessary for Christ to come had to be overcome for Him to come. Does that make sense? I wrote Selah in my notes. That means think about that for just a minute. I'm going to read that again. The very thing that made it necessary for Christ to come had to be overcome for Him to come. We can't be in the presence of a holy God, but He came to earth to take care of our sin so we could be in the presence of a holy God. It's mind-boggling. A beautiful picture of Christ condescending to a rebellious sinners is in Luke chapter 2. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 26 through 30. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. That right there takes care of some of what we were just talking about. God reveals Himself to us through His Word and through His Spirit. Praise Him for that. It was revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is talking about Simeon. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And we just talked about we can't be in the presence of a holy God. But right here, Simeon says he sees God's salvation. And not only that, he held God in his arms. Think about that. It's a beautiful picture. It's breathtaking. God providing our salvation, the fullness of Himself in a small, frail human body. So here's two things. We've barely gotten started contemplating the incarnation. And there's two things we run into. God is very, very big, and we are very, very small. And we are rebellious sinners, discerning God's very big wrath. These two things make the incarnation more miraculous than we can ever imagine. An absolute impossibility, and yet it happened. Jonathan Edwards, who by the way did not celebrate Christmas, in one book about him it says, like his Puritan forebears, he was no observer of the liturgical calendar, not even Christmas or Easter. But he did, however, love and treasure the doctrines of the incarnation and the resurrection. Edwards says this, His infinite condensation marvelously appeared in the manner of His birth. He was brought forth in a stable because there was no room for Him in the inn. The inn was taken up by others that were looked upon as persons of greater account. The Blessed Virgin, being poor and despised, was shut out, though she was in such necessitous circumstances. Yet those that counted themselves her better would not give place to her. And therefore, in the time of her travail, she was forced to betake herself to a stable. And when the child was born, it was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. There Christ lay, a little infant, and there He eminently appeared as a lamb. But yet, this feeble infant, born thus in a stable, and laid in a manger, was born to conquer and triumph over Satan, that roaring lion. He came to subdue the mighty powers of darkness and make a show of them openly, and so to restore peace on earth and to manifest God's goodwill towards men, and to bring glory to God in the highest, as His birth was declared by the joyful songs of the glorious hosts of angels appearing to the shepherds at that time that the infant was laying in a manger, whereby His divine dignity was manifested. What an image! A baby already despised and shut out by people who thought they were of greater account. Being announced by a multitude of angels, announced to the lowly shepherds. A baby in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. That's beautiful. It's fascinating. And in spite of our difficulty in understanding it, it happened. And praise God for it, that it happened. In conclusion, how can we apply this glorious knowledge to our lives? How should we celebrate the grace of God poured out to us in the gift of Himself? Number one, and we've done some of this morning, absolute awe, worship, and praise at the beauty and wonder and power of God's plan and how He accomplished it and how He reveals it to us. And we shouldn't just do that one day a year. That should be every second of our lives, and it will be for all eternity if you're one of God's children. The second way we can apply this is in Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This will carry over a little bit what we talked about last week. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The second way we can apply this to our lives is to follow Christ's example. Verse 5 says, "We have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can never humble ourselves as much as Christ humbled himself. He is God. And he came to earth, was born a baby, lived and died on earth for you. We can never do that. But we can follow his example, and we're told to do that here in Philippians. One commentator says it this way. "We are," says Paul, "to incubate within ourselves the same mindset that Christ himself had when he chose to come down to us. More specifically, we are not to hold on to whatever status or position we think we might own, but rather to consider that the position or status of others is more significant. Christ considered the position of those who are lower, who could not reach up to his position, and he determined to stoop down to their level. Today and every day, we need to consider how big God is, how big your sin is. Consider the incarnation and what that means. Worship God. Testify with your mouth, like Brother Nick told us last week. Serve each other and serve the community. That's how we should celebrate Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you this morning in awe. In awe of what you've done for us who don't deserve it. We thank you and praise you for it. We thank you for this time of year. But we pray, plead with you, God, don't let it be just this time of year. Do a work in our hearts. Allow us to become more and more like you through your Spirit and through your Word. And we'll praise you for it. In your Son's name, amen.